It's an understatement to say that I've been treated royally, because I have. I've been fed until I'm just, well, is this a 5 or 10 pound meeting? That's always the question. I get home, my unmerciful scale, we'll see what he says, but anyway. Yeah, there's no mercy with scale. You do know that, don't you? The thing lies. Oh, it's horrible. It lies. Anyway, that's not what we're here for tonight. This is one of those lessons that's going to challenge me, and I hopefully won't be too challenging for you, but we live in a time, and I don't know, probably 100 years ago, my great-grandfather said, we're living the times, it seems like it's always the same times, doesn't it? It seems like nothing's ever different or changes, but in this regard, though, the church is changing, and that's very sad. I'll start this lesson out this way. I knew a young couple who they married, and they were in the church down in South Austin when I was there, and I set up a Bible study with them because I wanted to find out where they were coming from, because they had some very strange things to say in Bible class and had some strange ideas. And so I thought, well, I think I've heard these before, but I just asked them straight out. I said, am I right in saying that you're humanistic, that you hold to humanistic doctrines, and that you're really almost atheist, actually? They said, yes, that's right. I said, okay. Of course, she got her degree at the University of Texas in law, and that's another matter. But the point of it is, though, is that they both agreed that, yeah, we're very humanistic. And I said, okay, well, what's that about? And I said, why are you still in the church? Listen to the answer. Because we're going to change the church. That was the first time I met with what had been later was called change agents in the church. And I did not realize that that existed, but it does. And the more as time passes on and the ecumenical movement takes more and more of the denominational churches, you're going to see, if you don't see it already in the Lord's church, you're going to see these things creeping in. And they are creeping in. But they come in, and quite frankly, they've made a pretty big splash in the brotherhood. And a lot of people are not speaking up about it because, after all, they say, oh, that's just sounding the alarm, you know, and you're an alarmist and blah, blah, blah. But the thing about it is that it is very real, and I hope that you will take this lesson to heart and think about what we're going to study. Progressive church movement in the churches of Christ is a very real thing. I don't know. I handed out this bibliography because I wanted you to have a source that you could go to read about this thing. Some of these are advocates of the progressive church movement. Some are not. So it's kind of a mixed bag. You might say there's false teachers in there, and there's some people who think they're of the Lord, but they're not, but they still see this progressive change. When I studied with a Lutheran, a man that had been in the Lutheran church for, I guess, 50 years, and he and I walked together, and I lived in Austin, we'd walk together, and we would talk Bible, we'd talk about the Lord, and he just was so upset, and I said, well, what's wrong, Carl? He said, well, you just don't know. Things are changing in the Lutheran church. I said, really? Well, how's it changing? Well, now they got two services. One is contemporary, one is traditional. And he said, I don't think I like that very well. I said, well, are they going to do it anyway? Well, probably so. I said, well, yeah, well, there it is. Well, which one do you go to? You have to ask me. I go to the traditional one. I said, well, I figured that was right, Carl. I don't want to insult you. But the thing was is that the thing that he said to me that really woke me up in a lot of ways, he said, but the thing that bothers me is that this new group that's come in, they're changing all of the workbooks and all of the study guides in the children's classes. And they're teaching something totally different than what we taught before. And I began to see that that's what he said. I began to see that's how they're going to change the church, by affecting the young people first. They'll go after them. I said, well, that's always been the case. In every church, whatever the flavor might be, it's always the same thing. This progressive church movement is very much the ecumenical movement in reality. In other words, if you believe in God, you're okay and everything's good. Just go to the church of your choice, because I think you ought to go to the church of Jesus' choice. But again, though, that's the idea. They're not thinking about it. And in fact, the study of God's Word in exposing emergent churches of Christ in the 21st, they're called emergent churches. They emerge. They just all of a sudden just change. Not quite overnight, but almost. And there's a change of preachers. There's a change of elders. There's a change of a congregation. Things are changing, brethren. And these churches of Christ are guided by an apostasy taught and realized in the progressive church movement. That is the problem. Now, 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 7, that is when Samuel rebuked the people for asking for a king, for God is your king. No, we'll be like the nations round about us, that our king may go out and fight our battles. But God was their king, and he went before them to fight their battles. But they didn't like, they want to be like the nations round about them. And so do churches today want to be like the churches round about them. They want the most modern, up-to-date, you know, this is the idea. Ephesians 5:11 just simply stated, you know, that I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But sometimes when you're exposing them, you're causing your friendships to just vaporize and disappear. You see, that's the problem. That's why people don't want to practice discipline, nor do they want to be too hard-nosed about the Bible, because after all, they might be accused of being some kind of fanatic or some kind of zealot. I don't think that's too bad a thing to be accused of. But they think that's something horrible. Oh yeah, that's something horrible. What should be the authoritative source for Christ's church? Now, I know that sounds like a silly question. I do understand that. You say, Christ? Good answer. Exactly. Christ Jesus should be the authority. He said so in Matthew 28:18-20. He made that very clear, that he is the authority. But you don't find churches who claim him to be their savior or claim to him to be their king following their king. They're following what they think their king wants versus what the king said he wanted. You can go to Matthew 7:21-23 and you can see what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven. For many in that day shall say, but Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy by your name? And by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many incomprehensible works. That's what the actual Greek translation of that says. And then shall I declare unto them, depart from me, works of iniquity, lawlessness, I never knew you. That are not they the idea of law? Lawlessness is that you became a law to yourself, and you thought you were serving me, but you weren't serving me at all. You were serving yourself and those that you were with. That's what you were doing. Jesus taught in John 7, and I have returned to John 7th chapter. Look at the 14th through 17th verses. This is John 7, verse 14 through 7. This just gives you this is what Jesus is saying, and he's as he talks with these people, and he presents the truth to them, hoping they will understand who he really is, and that they will respect him as the Son of God. But John 7, verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, listen to what they said, how does this man know letters having never studied? So the first thing that was on their agenda was someone who was speaking, was someone who was educated, someone who had a degree, someone who was recognized as an authority. Now, we have that in the church today, brethren. And it's ugly. It should not be at all. It should not be so. When I talked with a longtime preacher, who I counted to be faithful, quite frankly, but then he was all upset because somebody questioned what he believed about marriage versus remarriage. And I said, well, brother, why are you upset? He said, well, everybody knows what I believe on that. I have a reputation. I said, oh, are you telling me that you're above question? He said, well, of course, I'm above question. Everybody knows what I believe. I said, you know what, brother? That's just as false as the day is long. Because people change. Things change. People change their minds. You need to find out what this brother believes and what he teaches, or listen to what he's teaching, or rather, listen to what he's not teaching. That many times is what you've got to listen for, what they're not teaching. It's not what they're teaching, it's what they're not teaching. Ask a brother in Christ, it was a while back, and I said, well, what about how you like this preacher? And they said, oh, I like him well. He's a really good preacher. I said, really? And I said, and when's the last time you heard a sermon on authority? Well, I don't remember. I said, well, how about a lesson on why instrumental music is wrong, is sinful? He said, no, I don't think I've heard that one either. I said, well, I just went through the questions, and he said, no, he didn't preach any of that. I said, well, what does he preach? Well, he's got some nice stories, makes people feel good. I said, well, that's what it's all about, right? No, it's not. That's not what it's about. My doctrine, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. He said, this wisdom that you're hearing is because God is behind it. It's God's wisdom. In John 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, that is God, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And don't dismiss this verse too quickly, because in this, I know that Robert Farish pointed this out to me when I was a young man. And he says, son, you won't understand what this means now, but later on you will. And I said, okay. But actually, I kind of understood what it's saying. Because unless you're willing to do God's will, you'll never know. A lot of people are willing to know, so they can decide what they want to do, but they're never going to know. Why is that? Because be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James 1:22. Sounds pretty convincing to me. What do you think? Doers of the word, not hearers only. If anyone wills to do his will, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Listen, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That was Jesus' answer. How many times have I had people say, well, brother, you really got him this morning. Woo, you really got him. I said, really? What if I told you I got myself? What if I told you most of the sermons I preach are to me? Because I need them. And if you happen to need them, well, that's good. But the truth is, I'm selfish that way. I need the Bible also, and I need to do what's right. Usually the ones who come out and say, well, you really got them this morning, are the ones I aimed at the lesson at. So anyway, that's what happens. It's really a sad condition. Digressions from God's worship as it was recorded in the Old Testament. I want you to look at this. This has everything to do with a progressive movement. But back in old physical Israel, they were faced with the same things. Listen to it. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. That is, in fact, I dare say, turn to Deuteronomy. And look at this 12th chapter. I think we did this already, but I want to do it again, because I want you to see it in the context of what's being said. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. You shall not do it. And yet I find my brethren in this time, in this age, and they've taken on all kinds of denominational junk and are practicing it and acting like, well, this is just really good. No, it's not good. There's a reason why it's of denominationalism, because it's made to please the people. And you say, well, certainly your lessons aren't very pleasing. I said, I know to those who are not following God, they're not very pleasing at all. But if you want to follow God, then you may be pleased with it, but you've got to still obey the Lord. I'm not asking you to obey me. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 and 32. This is the idea, brethren. Because some brethren are so upset about the very concept of the necessity to be baptized for remission of sins, they began to sell out the Lord's truth. They sell it out because they have relatives they love who happen to be in these different denominations, and they're trying to come to peace with them. There is no peace, my friends, with the devil. There is no peace with those doctrines. They're false. And when you try to make peace somehow, you're offering something that God never offered. You're holding out some hope that Jesus never gave. You're telling them they can worship Jesus any way they want to do it. And that's not what the Bible teaches. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? Well, I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. That's Jesus talking. And that's why these people, they say, yeah, but the people like it. They say, no, that's the problem. The people like it. And that's why you like it, because you think as long as everybody, you'll keep this popularity contest going so everybody will feel good about each other. Well, there's some brethren in the church many times that I don't feel very good about because they're not following the Lord. And they need somebody that loves them to go to them and teach them the truth and tell them what's wrong. And they go, well, I don't know. I said, oh, I do know. I know exactly. You know, the thing about this is, here I'm in Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. It says in the 29th verse, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Does that sound familiar? You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. There was a time we were teaching people that if they were taken away from God's word, or they were adding to God's word, they would trouble the Lord. But the Lord said what he meant. He meant what he said. He doesn't need you to reinterpret it for him. You need to do what he says. Now, the thing about this is, as we continue on, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. I know your King James Version says not to think of men above what is written. Same thing. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. That's why there's trouble in the church, my friends. How people are puffed up by the knowledge they think they have. Well, I just know better than you. You know, you about narcissism, you're familiar. A lot of people think, well, that's the Antichrist. That's the guys that believe Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And you're right about that. But see, that you don't understand what narcissism is, though, really. It literally translates out the knowing ones. The knowing ones. And dear brethren, you be careful you don't be ensnared by other brethren who are the knowing ones. Because they know what nobody else knows. I never met a false teacher yet that wasn't a knowing one. And everybody that followed him were the knowing ones. And I evidently wasn't the knowing one. Well, and then of course I tell you, well, if you're a little more humble, you might understand where we're coming from. And of course, I mean, it's not funny. It's sad that they're so duped by this kind of thing. They're just taking in, friends. And it's the devil that's doing it. There's nothing that... I mean, look at 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I told you about the young man, the young preacher that came to me. He was very down in the mouth. That's a old phrase. He's down in the mouth. He's very upset, depressed. I said, well, what's wrong, brother? He said, well, I just don't know where the glory is. I said, what? Where's the glory? What do you mean, where's the glory? Well, I thought people would really appreciate what I preached, and they'd slap me on the back and tell me what a great job I did. I said, well, who told you that? I never told you that. Bible never told you that. If anything, it told you in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and those who desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. Jesus warned about that. And the Sermon on the Mount made it real clear in the 5th chapter, 13th verse, 12 and 13th verse, actually 10 through 12. But the thing is, though, is that, again, and I said, well, what do you mean the glory? I said, don't you understand the glory belongs to Jesus? The glory belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to you. You're not there to be glorified. You're there to glorify the Lord. And by the way, those in the pew, you're here to glorify the Lord too. We all are. That's what we're here for. We're not here to glorify ourselves. Or glorify somebody over here. We're to glorify the Lord. And why is that so hard to understand? Shouldn't be. But Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that makes sense? Listen to it. He said, do not add nor take away. And back in Deuteronomy, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I mean, by the authority of Christ. By what Jesus said, not what Jesus didn't say, and those people who go far beyond what is written because they do not respect the silence of the Scriptures. They do not respect it. Brethren, they never ask for a book, chapter, and verse. They figured, well, that just causes trouble. Let's don't have trouble. Let's have peace at any price. And that's what they get. Oh, conveniences will replace Bible conviction. Did you know that? Conveniences will replace Bible conviction. False expedience will take the place of scriptural worship. when I began to be told by some of my brethren, I got to reading after them, that they said, well, it's just an expedient for people just to sit home and take the Lord's Supper. That's an expedient. No, and to somebody be an expedient, it has to be lawful. And that's not lawful. That's unlawful. Dear brethren, that's unlawful. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care who backs them or who they're with. The Bible doesn't teach this. 1 Corinthians 11, how many times does it say? You count it up. And when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. What do you mean when you come together? He means when you come. Oh, I'm not going to break the glass. When you come together, when you come together and you meet together, you're actually there, face to face. You're there. Even if you've got a mask on, you're still together. Come on, brethren. Why is this happening? Well, progressive worship pleases the people. Before it becomes the deciding factor for what is practiced in many churches today, that's what it does. It becomes the deciding factor for what is practiced in many churches today. That is, the convenience. And we're a society all about convenience. They want whatever's convenient. Surprising, I know in California they've got drive-up Lord's Supper. That works out right. Anyway, but now I put this. Well, it's poison. It's poison. On bottles of poison, you used to put that on the side of bottles. And people say, I know that. That's poison. Well, this is poison. Don't you see it? Jeroboam had a fears of a United Kingdom of Israel. You know that, don't you? He was so afraid. Rehoboam certainly messed himself up, but Jeroboam still was afraid that the kingdom would come back and be united, that is Judah and Israel. He was afraid of that. So, and Jeroboam said in his heart, 1 Kings 12, 26, 27, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, and listen to it, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And then somebody says, well, that's just back there. No. And now it comes up the virtual Lord's Supper, and it's the same stinking thing. Well, it's just not convenient. Well, it wasn't convenient to go to the cross. No, that's right. You know, it's not convenient to obey the gospel either. It's not convenient to live a Christian life when people are always persecuting and they preach hatefully. But you know what? Jesus died so we could do that very thing. But they've lost sight of what the Lord said versus what man says. That's what this lesson is about, brethren. This is the problem. Jeroboam introduced a new kind of worship in Israel. This is what happens. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. He said, okay, I can't stop them, but I'll have a feast at the same time. Say, and offer our sacrifice on the altar. And so he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. And he installed them with the peoples, the own people. Not the Levites, but the people. And they liked it well. They liked it well. They hated Aaron and his family. They wanted something. We want to be special too. You know, what did Korah say to Moses, Dathan and Abiram? What did they say? Well, the congregation's holy. That's what they said. The congregation's holy. You know what they meant by that, don't you? We're just as good as you are. You know what? I'm glad we preached a lesson about servitude, about serving, as Jesus girded himself and got down and washed his apostles' feet to show them that he is greatest among you, a servant to all. Well, I like it this way. I've heard people say that. Look at postmodernistic thought in churches of Christ today. If it's old, it's too traditional. Oh, no, we can't have that. We can't have it. I know younger preachers I've talked with, probably some older ones too, quite frankly, but truth be known, who say, well, yeah, I used to offer invitations, but that's such an old tradition that the Church of Christ did. And I just don't see that's really relative to our, you know, it's like our time today. Really? You think not? And so these gospel meetings that they hold across the land in different churches of Christ, which we might even say are faithful churches, or at least non-institutional churches, and they will not offer an invitation because they might be accused of being too traditional. So they say, well, if you have a need, come forward. Well, I might need money. I guess I'll come forward and get some money. I mean, that's ridiculous if you have a need. What is that about, brethren? Can't you see that's false? Something's wrong with that. While the apostles themselves in 2 Thessalonians 3 talked about the traditions of the apostles, they had traditions and he praised them for keeping the traditions. So did Paul and to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. The traditions he talked about. You may not have known Steve Calvert, but I did. And I served at 21 years at this very camp, actually, the FC camps. And I was a counselor. And Steve Calvert was brought in. And when he came in, everything changed. I was let go. They didn't want me there. And I understood why completely. Because he got this poor young person down to the creek. And then about 35 followed, and then the whole camp came out. Then they all got around him, and they were high-fiving each other, and they were, you know, and Steve Calvert would say, well, there goes, you see a jet, so there, we're kicking the devil out of Austin. Well, I don't think the devil's been kicked out of Austin, do you? No, I don't think so. Hadn't been out of Washington, that's for sure. And so, but he said this as he baptized campers at the FC camp called Camp Hensel back in the 1990s. He said, out with the old church of Christ and in with the new. That is exactly what he said. I have two or three witnesses who were there who would testify that in a court of law. That's exactly what he said. But all these other brethren, they defended Steve Calvert. Oh, no, no, no. His parents, their house parents, they're wonderful Christians, you know, at FC. And I said, that doesn't matter. What he said was wrong. His aim is wrong, brethren. It's not right. Ethelgard Smith wrote a thing called Radical Restoration. I don't suggest you get the book, but I'm sure that Stan has it in his library. I know I do. But again, the idea that we need a change. Every political mind and whatever in this nation always goes to the elections with the idea, we need a change. We need a change. And when that comes to the church, dangerous. It's not always good to change just for the sake of changing. And then we have, I think they got together because they wanted to study unity and diversity, Romans 14, at Oaks West in Vernon. And they invited all the preachers for 200 miles except for me. And I wasn't supposed to. In fact, they said if I came, that they wouldn't even have it. That's what they told me. Now, the sad part about that is that they named it Moving Toward a Better Understanding. And I always ask people, whose understanding are we moving toward? Whose understanding are we moving toward, brethren? Their understanding? What they think is right? Is it any wonder that they accept the idea that everything's a matter of opinion? Because with that, there'll never be a debate. There'll never be a problem. Because, after all, it's just a matter of opinion. And they wouldn't mark me as a false teacher, so they go out and mark me as a liar. Dennis is a liar. You shouldn't have studied the Bible with him. That's what they said. They said it in many places. I had brethren call me up and say, Dennis, what did you do? I said, well, I told the truth. No, what did you do? I said, no, I told the truth. No, they say he said you're a liar. I said, well, what do you think? Is it true or not? Well, we've known you a long time. We don't think you're a liar. I said, well, I appreciate that, brethren, but you need to get out your Bible and put these things to the test of the Scriptures and find out what the Bible says. And stop being silly with things like this. Present doctrines which undermine the inspiration of the Bible. Days of creation. False doctrine. Days equal ages. Genesis 1 and 1. There was an attempt to fit Bible into current scientific theory about the origins of man. Theistic evolution, they call it. When it's really the other way around. They're trying to put theistic evolution into the Bible. And it's not there. Just not there. In fact, if you look at Genesis 1 and verse 5, it says the morning and the evening. And the Jewish work week corresponds to the creation's work. Now, I want you to look at this. This is what a Harry Downing wrote and said about this issue of theistic evolution. Because Shane Scott began to teach that in his Bible class. And it was Farrell Jenkins who was over the Bible department at the time. So I'm told. And they lifted up the hands of Shane Scott, who taught error, who actually taught it doesn't matter what Genesis says. Well, brethren, it does matter. He said, All we know from God is that what Moses wrote. However, the evidence is real. It appears that Moses knew nothing about creation except what he wrote. He was not there. I have no problem with a 24-hour day and a 7-day week. I believe God can, could. No, God could not. No, what do you mean, could? He did. He did, brethren. What's wrong with this language? Do anything. If he is all-powerful, then he is all-powerful. I find it extremely difficult to ignore scientific evidence, especially when it disagrees with Scripture. Really? Do you? You find it hard to disagree with the Scriptures in the face of scientific evidence? Excuse me? Do I really have to climb Mount Ararat and touch the ark to know that it's there? You know what I know? I know the ark is there because the Bible tells me so. That's where my faith is. Well, that's very childish. I said, well, maybe so. You said become like a little child. Perhaps that's what we need more of in the church. A little more, just a whole lot more faith and less of this. Well, I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Yeah, I know how that works. Quote from Farrell Jenkins. He wasn't a former FC president. That is wrong. I apologize for that. That is not right. But he was the head of the Bible department at Florida College. Farrell Jenkins, 2008. This is the year 2000. He said, now I think we run into a problem when we say must. One of these views must be correct. And I've got a good brother friend who said one place that these must be long ages. And I can't say that. But on the other hand, I can't say they must be 24-hour ages. There were some arguments made for that, like Exodus 20, and some arguments I didn't have time to deal with that I did. But that I did have them in my notes here. And you can argue, you know, you can make a good case either way for that. All of those things like that. And there is nobody in our brotherhood who can say, this is it. And you're all got to agree with my view. No, this is it. And you better agree with the Lord's view. Get it? I want you to look at Hebrews 11. I'll take this time. I want you to listen to the answer to this foolishness. This is foolishness, brethren. The very idea of staying up the theory of evolution itself. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, listen carefully. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's very plain. The day was a 24-hour day. It was a 7-day week. That's what Genesis teaches. That's what I believe because that's what it says. Now turn back in your Bible to Genesis, the first chapter. Let's just read it. Yes, we've got to read it. We've got to read it. Now listen to it. In the 11th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. But wait a minute. I guess that third day. Now, wait a minute. Third day must have been 24 million years. Or, is that what it was? Maybe it was 24 billion years. I'm sorry. I am wrong. No. Because the 14th verse says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and seasons for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. He made the plants before he made the sun. And the plants aren't going to last very long without the sun. So it's not too hard to figure out that it's a 24-hour day. Or maybe it is. I don't know. I remember the little test at the hearing, Well, she was a specialist, but she was one that would test the children, their hearing. But she was put in charge of finding out the children's thinking ability. So she would ask the question to these little four-year-olds, what makes a sunny day bright? I don't know. What makes a sunny day bright? They say, the sun. There you go. The sun. Very good. Ask one little girl, what makes a sunny day bright? She said, looked at us and said, Jesus. So I couldn't count that wrong. But I thought to myself how true that is, though, that little children see these things and we don't see them. Farrell Jenkins went on to say, "Now, brethren, that's the history that we come from. And I'm sad to say that those who are younger, who may be only 10 years old or 15 or 20 years old, because it's been always a certain way in your life, doesn't mean it's always been that way." And what he's saying to that is that if it's always been one way, well, it doesn't mean it's wrong to change, do something different. Because after all, people want something new. They want something shiny and flashy. That's what they want. It's wrong. Look what Jeroboam gave them. He gave them gods that went before them. He said, the calf worship. That's the most galling and blasphemous thing imaginable. But he had to keep them busy, because they go back to the Lord. He couldn't have that, because then he'd be dead. Joe, this talk is making sense of the days of creation, Florida College, February 8th, 2000. And it's time people who are older spoke up and said, look, what goes around comes around. Not to be wishy-washy, not to compromise on any Bible truth, but, that's why I highlighted it, but, well, wait a minute, you either are or you're not, last time I checked. To say there are just some things so difficult that I may not be able to draw the same conclusion you've drawn on those, and then to give that opportunity up for people, let them come to their own conclusions. I ask a preacher who went to Florida College and went to the Bible department, and he graduated from there. And I asked him, I said, brother, did they ever talk about or discuss controversial things? He said, oh, yes. I said, oh, okay, well, that's good. So did they ever talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage? Oh, yes. I said, well, how did they handle that? He said, well, they gave both sides of the issue. Faithfully, both sides. And I said, yeah, and do they take a stand? Oh, no, they let the students make the stand for themselves. I said, so, brother, let me ask you a question. When you take up marriage versus remarriage or some controversy, which is controversial in the mind of some people, but controversial, then how do you present both sides faithfully? He said, oh, yes, I do. I'm very careful to be sure that everybody knows both sides faithfully. I said, and then, do you take a stand? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I'll let the audience do that. Is that the kind of preacher you want? You don't have that kind of preacher here. I got news for you. This preacher don't do that junk. And he would not do that. He knows. He takes a stand, brethren. Preachers that take a stand are those that aren't very liked very well. Not because they're mean or nasty. It's because they love the Lord. And they love the truth of the gospel. And that's the reason why. God's word must be the only source for doctrine. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, in you all, which means just one kind of church, the body of Christ. Why is that so hard to understand? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here comes the inspiration of God. If you don't believe the Genesis account, then you don't believe the Bible's inspired. Don't you see that? This argument about theist evolution was the first step to destroy in the minds of Christians that the Bible is inspired of God. God breathed. That's what it was. Don't you get it? That's what's happening. It has been happening ever since. Someone says, well, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is probable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Guess what that says? You don't need Florida College. You don't need to go to that Bible department to be a fine gospel preacher. Now, I have many friends, let me hasten to say, who went to Florida College. God bless them. Good preachers, faithful preachers. Their wives are faithful. And they all agree as one that although they're alumni, they know that Florida College has gone south. It's gone a direction it never should have gone. And men let that happen, but then what do you expect of a human institution? So when I bring these things up to my brethren in the Lord who were pro-Florida College, I hate to call it that, but well, they say, well, it's not a church, Dennis. No one ever said it was a church. I said, you're right, it's not a church. But it rivals the church. That's what it does. And anything in this world that rivals the church is wrong. Jesus died for his church. Even when you institutionalize the church, don't you see it's wrong? The whole thing is wrong, brethren. That's what's wrong. Now, what should serve as the church's single source for truth? The preacher? No. Their Bible. What, where, or from whom should it be derived? That's what gets me. Well, Brother So-and-so, they all agreed, and we talk about 40, 50 priests, they all agree, so this must be the truth. You think? I know it's not the truth. I don't care how many people agree with it. That doesn't make truth. That just doesn't do it now, brethren. If the preaching of the gospel consists only of a presentation of human wisdom or academic excellence, why would Paul write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, what he did? What did he write? Turn back over there to 1 Corinthians 2. I think I read it this week, but it's okay to read it again. I won't charge you anymore. 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to it now. In 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is" what? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to you first, also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, and in faith for the faith, those who live by faith, they live by faith, not by sight." Don't you see that's what's happening? "Know therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Brethren, you're going to take a stand. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer of the things you've done in the body, whether good or whether evil. "Therefore, knowing the fear to the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We know the terror of the Lord. We understand the awesome might of God. We understand the terrible nature of those who are lost and what it means. Paul taught gospel preaching should motivate the hearts of those who hear it so as to move them to obedience. Why does Romans 1 and 5 say to bring about obedient faith? Romans 16, 26, to bring about an obedient faith. Why does he start and end Romans with these words? Obedient faith. Not faith alone, not obedience alone, but obedient faith. That's what he taught. Or shall we teach that there is no hell of fire? Well, that's what people like. I don't hear about that. I have a lesson on hell. No, I'm going to tell you it's hot. The thing about it is that in that, I also put up on the board, on the screen, I put up Homer Haley's book that he posthumously had printed after his death about there ain't no hell. And when I preached that in Millbridge, Maine, they said, "Brother, we did not know that Brother Haley did that." I said, "Why didn't you, brethren?" And I told him, "Who holds all your meetings?" "Bob Owens." I said, "Well, you mean Bob never told you, didn't mention that to you?" I said, "You need to ask Bob Owens why he didn't tell you. That might be a good idea." See, you don't put your faith in the man. You put your faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. That's what you've got to do. Don't you see that's what it is? What of those who do not abide in the teachings of Christ our Lord? Well, 2 John 9 through 11, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the teaching of the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Back to Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them, lay them bare." Christians are being convinced that the answers are not in the Word of God. Didn't you know that? That's what they think. But 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 and 4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue." All things have been done. You don't need Dr. Phil. You don't need Jerry Springer. You don't need Oprah. You don't need her anyway. You don't need Dr. Oz. You don't need that mess. Even Dr. Dobson. You need the Word of God. That's what you need. Have your faith in God's Word. What is absolute truth? Well, Paul asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus had already answered the question. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." John 18, verse 37. Paul warned in Galatians 1. Turn there in your Bibles. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 12. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But guess what? They can't pervert the gospel of Christ unless you let them. Don't you see it? They can't do that unless you let them. That's the warning. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? I'm afraid I have. In many cases, in many realms, I'm the enemy of many people. At least they count me as an enemy, because I tell them the truth, and I say, why don't you follow the truth? Well, we believe we should follow the truth. I said, well, then why don't you follow it? That's the interesting thing, isn't it? Oh, I believe the truth. Really? You don't follow it? See, that's more of that faith alone doctrine junk. My brethren are just as guilty of faith only doctrine as anybody out in the denominations. They are. Don't you see that? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, 22. James 1, 22. Just quoted it. Five warning signs of an apostasy, okay? There is a lowered view of the Bible. Have you noticed in these, the Bible is no longer used for the preaching done in the church? The sermons, if there are any sermons preached at all, will only have a few verses with no application being made to the lives of Christians. Have you never noticed that? But that's what's happening. Feelings are emphasized over facts. The Bible takes second place to the emotions and deeply held feelings of many. Subjective faith replaces objective faith as it is taught in the New Testament. She may learn us not to go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4 and 16. Warning signs of the emergent church insurgence. That's what it is. Essential scriptural doctrines are open for reinterpretation. The Bible is not seen as holding in essential or superior teachings when it contradicts the feelings of the majority in any church. Now, what kind of church is that? What kind of church is that? I know some brethren that left this place, and that's where they're at. Don't you get it? And you thought it was something that had to do with you personally. No, it's not. It's part of this movement that they're sucked into, and they don't even know it. Half these brethren have gone off the deep end because they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know what has happened to their brethren. They just can't figure it out. The denominational concept of making it your own, which is an interpretation according to what one thinks or feels versus what the Bible scriptures teach. Make it your own. No. You read the Bible and it speaks and you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's how it works. I'm getting there, brethren. Verses of scripture that will not be tolerated in the new churches of Christ. These will not be tolerated. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. They will not preach that. They will not preach that because you would be dependent on God if you believed it. You would know that He knows. That He knows. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. But now what they say is, not that, they say, well, it's just another church cross tradition. I just want to strangle them. I'm sorry. Is that wrong? Oh, yeah, it probably is. But, you know, really, it's kind of like, I think, shake them. Wake up. Don't you see what you swallowed? You're choking on it, neighbor. Mercy, what's going on here? Does nobody have a Bible? Does anybody open the scriptures anymore? Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people in the church today who think they're the Lord's instructor. I got news for them. You're not. You're not at all. Not at all. Warning signs to look for in a church claiming to be scripturally sound. The fourth point, by the way, historic terms are redefined. Do you believe the Bible is divinely inspired? He answered confidently, well, yes, of course. This is a pastor at a denominational church. Well, however, I mistakenly assumed that when he used the word inspired, we both meant the same thing. He clarified months later that he meant that the Bible is inspired in the same way and on the same level as many other Christian books, songs, and sermons. This, of course, is not how Christians have historically understood the doctrine of divine inspiration. Another word that tends to get a progressive makeover is the word love. You already knew that. When plucked out of its biblical context, it becomes a catch-all term for everything non-confrontational, pleasant, and affirming. That's what it does. Fifth sign to look for in a church claiming to be faithful. They claim to be faithful. The heart of the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption to social justice. I never in my life thought, back many years ago in Austin, that as Brother Darrell Shaw, he preached a lesson on capital punishment. And afterwards, some of the students that went to the University of Austin, they came in and besieged him and said, "Don't you know that's sinful? Killing is sinful, don't you know?" He said, "Well, you just don't know the Bible, do you? Because that killing is actually murder. Because the government does not bear the sword of Abraham, Romans 13. And they're not killing people. They're not murdering people. They kill people, but don't murder them." Examples of changing practices in New Age churches. Many progressive Christians today find the concept of God willing His Son to die on the cross. Are you with me? Many progressive Christians today find the concept of God willing His Son to die on the cross to be embarrassing or even appalling. Sometimes referred to as cosmic child abuse. Are you with me? The idea of blood atonement is de-emphasized or denied altogether, with social justice and good works enthroned in its place. That's what's happening in the church. That's what's happening today. Not someday, but right now. And the media is just fanning the flames of it. Every time I don't listen to news anymore, forget it. Don't believe a word of it. Do you? The conclusion, identifying the signs is not always obvious, you think? Sometimes they're subtle and mixed with a lot of truth. Progressive Christianity can be persuasive and enticing, but carried out to its logical end, it is an assault on the foundational framework of Christianity or on the Lord's Word, leaving it disarmed of its saving power. I'm reading directly from a quote in some of this bibliography material I gave you. This is what people in the denominations see, and my own brethren don't see it. They don't see that when the preachers are no longer using the Word of God or making applications from it, that something is wrong. They don't see it, brethren. "Well, I've gone to church here all my life, and there's been ups and downs, but it's going to be all right." No, it's not going to be all right. When you abandon the inspiration of the Scriptures, it will not be all right. The Word has got to stand, brethren, or it won't stand at all. You'll be lost. The devil has you, don't you see it? Where is your faith? Where's your children's faith? If you don't read your Bible, if they never see you reading your Bible, and you don't have a Bible study with them, then what in the world do they think the Bible's for? Just something nice to carry to the building? Brethren, we've got to wake up to these things. We've got to wake up. We have we've lost two generations, maybe three, to this kind of junk. And it's junk, brethren. Another example of changing teachings. That's what it is. Well, it's done. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate that very much. Sounds like the ravings of a madman. I guess I am sometimes. But you know what? It really, really disturbs me when I see people complacently sitting, not listening to what God says, but listening to what men say. And they just follow along like sheep off the cliff. You ever seen sheep follow one another in a line? And the first one just goes off the cliff. They just, one by one, go off the cliff. That's sheep, brethren. That's what they're like. Now, I don't even talk about goats. I get myself in trouble with that one. But, oh mercy. That's why the Lord said, "Depart." His left hand. See, you people thought you were on the right side of the Lord, but you're not. Because see, that's He's facing you. Actually, oh. You might be in trouble. The Lord loves you. Jesus died for your sins. He died so you, in obedience to His will, could have forgiveness of sins. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn from the way of life that you're living like the world. Come out of the world. Come serve the Lord. You know, the Lord could get Israel out of Egypt, but could you get Egypt out of the Israelites? That's the problem. And you can get people out of the world, but can you get the world out of them? That's the question. Because only the Bible's going to take it out of them if they're reading and making the application. That's the only way, brethren. We're not going to dip and drop people. That's ridiculous. We need to ground them and found them and make sure that they know and understand what the Bible teaches. Not what this church believes, not what Stan believes or I believe, but what the Bible teaches. Because without that, brethren, they're lost. They don't know who they're following. Don't you see that's the way it is? I plead with you, if you're not a Christian, that you obey the gospel before it's too late. If you are accepting the invitation and you are ready to confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God, then we're ready to help you and assist you in being baptized into Christ. The water prepared and the garments are ready. And the question is that what doth hinder you from being baptized? And the question for Christians is, if you're not living a Christian life, then why in the world aren't you? Have you stopped praying? Do you feel like God doesn't answer your prayers? God loves you. He gave His own Son for you. You don't think He doesn't love you? Do you trust Him? Do you pray because you trust Him? Our family, before we leave the house in the car or the truck, we have a prayer in the car. Because we're faced with deer and now hogs and all other kind of thing. In fact, I hit two horses one time. Dear me, brethren, you have no idea. You need to pray before you leave. You need to pray about what... God didn't worry about stuff like that. But He does. You can call me charismatic if you want to. I believe God answers prayers in this world. And if you've lost that, brother, you've lost your hope. You've lost your faith. Don't you see that? You need to get back to praying, brethren. I know Bob Holmes used to tell me, he said, you know, brother, I'm going to keep in my prayers. He said, but I want to tell you something. When I'm walking, I sometimes have to walk a long ways because I have a lot of people to pray for. I said, well, I understand that. When you get started, you can't stop. There's so many people to be prayed for. But you know what? I'm so glad you decided to pray for me because I'm still here. Some aren't happy about that, but I am here. And the Lord has kept me alive that I might tell you these things too. This is the important thing of being a Christian. It's so wonderful. God bless you all. I hope that you'll respond to the invitation this night as we stand and as we sing. Won't you come?
I just want a final time to express how much we appreciate those of you who have visited with us this week. Our congregation is very much encouraged by the fact that you've taken time to be with us this week, and we very much appreciate that. The title of the lesson had regards to the progressive movement. And I've always thought that word progression is an interesting word because from one perspective, it would be considered progression. From another perspective, it would be considered digression. And I think that that's what we have seen in the last few decades among some is a digression from God's word. And I appreciate the warning that Brother Dennis shared with us this evening. I do want to note one thing, and that is that while most of us are very familiar with some of the things that you said, names that he used and quoted from and references made, it may be that not everyone is. And that's kind of when you preach on these kinds of issues, you'll have people who are familiar with them, and there may be some babes in Christ or other individuals who are not aware of what has gone on in the past few decades. And so I know that Dennis is more than willing to speak with you. He's not going to be here much longer before he has to head back, but he's willing. he's willing to talk with you about those things. But I did want to make myself available as well because some of these issues are issues that I've had to deal with as well and things that I'm aware of and familiar with. And so I leave myself open to you as well if you want to discuss any of these things, if you have any confusion with regard to what is said.